Nehemiah chapter 13, I've been looking forward to this one. And now as we get here to this moment, there's just a real sacredness that I feel. And I just kind of pictured myself preaching this for months and months and months. I've been studying Nehemiah. I kind of picture myself preaching this message one way, because you guys know how I can get, those of you who call 4 points home. Oh, I can spit and I can, I kind of felt that this would be one of those sermons. But this morning, I just feel a heaviness and a weight, and I just really believe that God wants to do something sobering in the room this morning. Now, Nehemiah 13 starts off a little kooky, but as we continue to read, it begins to make sense. Nehemiah starts off in one place, but then he tells us why we got to this first place a little later in the book. But let me just wrap this up for you real quick so you won't be confused as we're going down. You'll remember Nehemiah built the walls. The people came together. They opened God's word for the first time together corporately in a long time because they had the safety of the walls to protect them. As they heard God's word, they began to rejoice and they celebrated the Feast of Booths and they continued to study God's word. And then as they kept hearing God's word, talking about how faithful God had been, even in their unfaithfulness, they began to repent of their sins. They began to return to God with their mind, soul, heart, and strength. They began to return, and not only you're good, but we want to love you in return. And so in Nehemiah chapter 10, they made a commitment to God that we are just like you are our God. We're going to be your people, and we're going to love you, and we're going to love your house, and we're going to give, and we're going to sacrifice to make your name great. They made these commitments as God's people do. You know, here at 4 points, we have 4 points. Love. It all begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We couldn't know God outside of his son who saves us from our sins, justifies us, makes us right with God again. Everything here begins and is motivated through the great gift of Jesus Christ that God has given his people. But devotion happens next. We want to give ourselves in return. We've seen that pattern in Nehemiah. They wanted to give themselves back to God. We want to love you back. We want to do everything we can to make your name great. And so then they worship and they dedicate the walls. The people dedicate themselves. Then they dedicate the space in which they worship. Chapter 13, there's about a 12-year gap. So the people had been worshiping. The people had been gathering. The people had been living in the city. And it comes time, and you'll remember in chapter 1, Artaxerxes wanted Nehemiah to return to give updates. So Nehemiah has left the city. Most scholars believe he had been gone about a year. And chapter 13 is when Nehemiah comes back and he sees the condition of the people and the condition of the city. Because the people had not been keeping their commitments. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Now Nehemiah has already come back, and we'll learn that a little bit later. But when Nehemiah comes back, what is the first thing that they do? They get back to God's word. Every time you will find people straying from the Lord, every time you will find people neglecting the house of the Lord, every time you will find people not paying attention to the word of God, you will find that they have neglected this. They have neglected the voice of God in their lives. So the first thing Nehemiah does when he gets back, he gets Ezra and those scribes and those priests together again, and he centers God's people around his word. Because what I've learned over and over and over in my life, and in this past week alone, I've had at least 7 conversations with people, 7 different conversations that I can think of this week. And here's how it always goes. Well, I just think church should be like, well, I just feel that Christianity is, well, I just really kind of picture God as, and look, I try to be a nice guy. I try to deal with people as I would want people to deal with me, with gracious patience. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. What matters is what God says. your feelings, your emotions will lead you astray. We need truth. And if there is a God, there is truth. And for Christian men and women, God has revealed himself, and we can worship in spirit and in, oh my God, truth. It's not a maybe, if, and, or. It's truth. God is. He sent his son. In Jesus, we're his people. The Holy Spirit's working in us and through us to be his people. And God gives us everything we need to know right here. So the first thing Nehemiah knows, he's got to get people back and centered around God's word. And listen, there are tons of commentaries out there, and there are tons of additional resources that people have written to try to help us understand this. But please understand, this book is central, and God has given you the greatest commentary, the greatest tool you can ever have. It's his spirit. He himself. Remember in John, I will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. That's why the Reformation was so important. Back to God's word. God will teach his people if we'll just stay here. Every time the church gets slack, every time people begin to back down from wanting to make God's name great, there is a deficiency of the word in their lives. You see my Bible? Somebody told me one time, show me a Bible that's worn and torn, and I'll show you a person who's not. It's truth. They get back to the word. And they found written in God's word that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now look, this is, and as we studied in, I think, chapter 10, and we're going to hear more of that marriage issue in this chapter. This is not a racial thing. In fact, you can go back to Genesis chapter 19 and you can read where the Ammonites and the Moabites came from. They were, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So there's a kinship here already, but Lot had incestual relationships with two of his daughters, and from those line come the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, it's just not fair that God wouldn't allow some people to come and to worship with Israel. But you need to understand, you need to go to Numbers chapter 22, you need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and you need to understand the story. As God was bringing his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, into a land that he had given them, a land that flowed with milk and honey, it was the Ammonites and it was the Moabites who came along, not with bread and water to help them along, but they came along, even though there was a kinship in their line going back to Abraham. They didn't come along to help. They came along to hinder. They came along to stop what God was doing. And we know that you can't stop. We know from history. We know from the scripture. When God wants something done, it's yes and amen. You can't stop what God wants to do. But they tried. And when they couldn't pull God's people into the worship of Baal, from the worship of the true living God, they hired a prophet, Balaam, to curse God's people. And every time, God turned the curse into a blessing. But here's the deal. Why would God separate these peoples from his people in the worship, temple worship of the true and living God? It's quite simple. They didn't worship the true and the living God. They worshiped a false god. His name was Baal. And 2 Corinthians rightly says, what kind of fellowship can light have with darkness? So when you read Nehemiah chapter 13 in our politically charged world, don't think all the stuff that you could be thinking about. Don't think this is a Democrat versus Republican thing. It's not. It's a God thing. And hear this, and hate me, like me, sue me, whatever. At the end of day, people will be separated into two groups, those that believe and those that do not. It's going to to happen. We've seen it through Scripture, and we know it's going to happen again. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those that believe and those that do not. There are those who worship the true living God in Christ Jesus, and there are those that do not. And there is a different place for all of us to reside eternally, a place for those that believe and a place for those that do not. And the place for those that do not are eternally separated from the God that they don't believe in. And that's a place that's called hell. And people aren't really scared of hell anymore, but when you read the Scriptures as they describe hell, you should be afraid. Now before this, verse 4, Eliashib the priest, and he's not just a priest, he's the high priest. You can go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. This guy is the highest priest in the whole order of the Levite priesthood. Now before this, before they got together with the Word, before they started separating from the peoples who didn't love God, didn't honor God, didn't worship God, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God. So we're talking about inside the temple of God that Zerubbabel had built with the people, and who was related to Tobiah. Underline that. This happens twice in this chapter. Anybody ever heard? I've never seen this movie, so don't send me any emails. I can't believe you said that movie in church. There's a movie called Sleeping with the Enemy. That's happening in Nehemiah chapter 13. You guys remember Tobiah, right? You remember chapter 4, there were two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were leading the charge against stopping the work of God's people. They were leading the charge, stirring up the dissension, doing everything they could to stop what God was doing. But God can't be stopped. His people were successful in making God's name great. Nehemiah goes off for a year, comes back, and guess what he finds? The high priest serving God's people has allowed one of the greatest enemies of God's people to live inside the temple. Thanks for that car horn for effect. Verse 5. He had prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where he had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of grain, the wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, Nehemiah wants posterity to know this was happening and I was not there. This was all happening as my watch was absent in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came back to Jerusalem. And I then discovered, and underline it, the evil that had been done. We live in a day and an age where people don't want to talk about evil. But it's funny because we're hypocrites. Because we remember when the towers came down and we had a president that said, this was an act of evil, and everybody said, yes, evil exists. But today when you just talk about evil, apart from any kind of disaster, people, what's good, what's bad? It's like kind of all relative. No. There is a God. He is holy. And we're not the standard of good and evil. We don't get to judge what's good and evil. He already has. All we do is submit to what he has told us. And Nehemiah was a man of the word. Don't forget that. He came back. And after this commitment by God's people, we will not neglect the house of our God. He comes back. And one of the two greatest enemies of God's people is living in the temple. Not only is he living there, but he's living in one of the chambers that was supposed to keep the tithes of the grain and the oil so that the Levites could live and work and perform their duties for the people so that worship of God could happen. And that chamber is empty, and it's empty for a reason, because the people did not fulfill their commitment. And now the enemy of God is within the temple. And let me, we see this today in our Christian culture. You see men of God. You see Bible scholars. I'm almost to the point where I hate Christian academia because it's just garbage. Everybody's trying to make a name for themselves, to write a new book, and well, God's word doesn't really say it, really says. God has spoken, and anyone who says anything different is a liar. You got Christian men and Christian women standing up in the public square and saying what God clearly calls sin in Scripture. Oh, it's not really that bad. God calls it evil. An abomination. Unnatural. God has very strong things to say about all of our sin. And we can wrestle with that as God's people. And we can love people who are lost and trapped in sin. But we cannot change what God says. Nehemiah is floored. He comes back and what is happening here? While this was taking place, I was not there. I went home and I came back to Jerusalem, and then I discovered the evil that Eliah there was the high priest who allowed this to happen. Pray for me. Just pray for me. I don't want to be this guy. I don't want to be this guy. And we all have the tendency, especially when political pressure and government pressure and all the pressures that are placed on people who have a voice. Eliashab breaks down under the pressure and he allows the enemy to come in and live among God's people. The evil that Eliashab had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of the God. And I was very angry. Some of you misunderstand the scripture. To be angry is not sin. Now, you can be angry and sin. But Nehemiah was angry, and rightfully so. Here's a man who had dedicated himself to God, who had repented before God, who had come and sacrificed a really plush job to come and to work hard among God's people and to build walls and to build a temple worship and to commit the people back to God, only to come back and find out that the enemy was among them and they had allowed it to happen. He was angry, and rightfully so. It was a righteous indignation. For, like David and like Jesus we'll see later in the New Testament, he had a holy reverence for the house of the Lord. I was very angry, and I threw all of the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. And we'll talk more about the grain offering and the frankincense in a minute. But here's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah gets angry, and he goes into the chamber, and he throws all... You've seen movies where, like, the guy cheats on the girl, and he comes back, and she's throwing his stuff out the window. She's, like, in a high-rise in New York or something, and she's throwing his guitar out, and it's smashing on the ground. And he's like, but baby! That's what's happening here. Nehemiah is nuts about this. And he orders that a purification happen, a cleansing happens. He's not just going to get rid of the stuff. The priests are going to come in and they're going to do their ceremonial wash because God's house should be holy. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Now you remember chapter 10. We're going to give. We're going to support the work of the Lord. We will not neglect the house of the Lord. Nehemiah comes back and the house of the Lord is neglected. So much so that the priests and the Levites and the singers, they can't even stay in the cities. They start going out into the countrysides, back to the fields so that they can live and eat. And the worship of the living God in his house is not happening. Nehemiah had worked so hard to get all that together according to scripture, and now it wasn't happening. Then all Judah, I gathered them together and set them in their stations. So Nehemiah goes out, finds all the priests, and brings them back. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. It was empty because the enemy was living there. All the priests had left. I go back, I get all the priests, and then I fill the storehouses again. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shemaliah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to the brothers. Probably shouldn't make this comment, but I'm going to. Because we live in an age where you deserve, no matter what your performance is, that's never worked in any economy ever. That's grown and survived. Nehemiah did what, if you're a manager in the room, what you do today, you try to find people who are reliable, people you can count on, people you can trust to get the job done. That's a freebie, not part of the sermon. Remember me. Circle that. Three times as Nehemiah comes back and he begins to repair, he begins to set back in order, as he begins to make things straight, three times he prays this prayer. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. We'll talk about that prayer at the very end. Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now remember, this is again one of the commitments. Three commitments they made in chapter 10. We're not going to allow people who don't love God to come in and turn our hearts from God onto their idols. We're going to keep the Sabbath holy. That was one of their commitments. And then we were going to be generous in our giving. Three commitments they made. They break all three of them in 1 year of Nehemiah's absence. Here we go with the Sabbath. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this, again, underline it, evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah is livid. He's like, guys, come on. We talked about this already. You made a commitment. God said to keep one day aside. That's my day where you spend with your family honoring me and worshiping me and staying in my word together as a community. It's just one day a week. But you know what? People way back then, because people haven't changed all that much. And we got lights now. They didn't have lights back then. But in our hearts are wicked. And we haven't changed all that much. People saw even back then. You know what? If you work one extra day a week, you can make more money. And God's word takes a sideline so that we can get more of what we want. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. And some of you, I don't see what the big deal is, Brent. It's a big deal to God, so it should be a big deal to you. One day God asks, set aside. And from the New Testament days on, God's people have always chosen Sunday to be their Sabbath because that is the day that Jesus Christ rose from death, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave on your behalf. So they would gather early on Sunday mornings to worship him and to sing songs to him and to gather around his word and to learn the apostles' teaching. I pray that we would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I'm not going to repeat all we said several weeks ago. But some of you know, you have put other things, you have made other things priority over church, over God's day. And I pray that God, in his merciful, gracious way, would deal with you this morning. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the door should be shut and gave orders they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load may be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So Nehemiah's like, look, we're not doing this. We're keeping the Sabbath holy. So they shut the gates of the city so nobody could come in and trick people into buying and selling and making money and getting what they wanted. It's like shopping malls. You know, everything used to be closed on Sundays in America, just so you know. You see how far we strayed. Nehemiah says, nope, we're shutting the doors. So what did all the Tyrians and all the other groups who were wanted to make money and trade and buy and barter with God's people, what did they do? They camped out outside the gates. Here's what Nehemiah does. This is awesome. Again, some of you, it's okay to be angry when it's a righteous anger. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no one might be brought in on Sabbath. Then the merchants, sellers, all kinds of where they camped that outside. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And he's not talking about a prayer service, just so you know. I will lay hands on you. I love God's word. This wimpy white boy, goody two-shoe Christian kind of impression that some of you think you have, it's garbage. Sometimes you got to fight for what's right, especially inside your family. Your children need to see you. It's going to be hard to keep the Sabbath holy in our day and age because you got more stuff pulling at you, pulling for your time, pulling for your attention. It's going to be hard. Your kids need to see you fighting to keep the Sabbath holy. You come again, I will lay hands on you. Underline that. Put that on a coffee cup. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Yes. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates. It was the job of the ones leading the worship of the Lord to come and to guard the gates to keep the Sabbath holy. And folks, I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best. I pray God's word because I can't do it. All I can do is give you God's word and pray the Holy Spirit cements it into your heart and cements it into your life. And you begin to make commitments to keep God's day holy. I know occasionally something's going to come up. We all have to miss. Everybody needs a vacation. But some of you, I wish your kid knew that church was more important than travel ball. I just wish they knew that. It would serve them well. It would serve them well as they grow. Brent at fourpointchurch.tv. Send it. Remember this also in my favor, oh my God. And spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. The greatness of your steadfast love. Remember me. Second prayer. We'll talk about it at the end. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah. Just underline that. They could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people. And I confronted them. For every problem, Nehemiah puts action in place. He does something about it. Let me just give you this. You know, at a little law of physics here, water boils at 212 degrees. At 211 degrees, it's just a pot of hot water. It only takes 1 degree to move a pot of hot water into a boiling cauldron of power. 1 degree. That's like less than 0.5% difference to move something that is stagnant into something that is powerful. Something that can produce steam and move a locomotive. Some of you are so close. I mean, God's in your heart. Jesus Christ is alive. I just, may God's word bring that one extra degree. They could not speak the language of Judah. I did something about it. I'll tell you something right now. We were driving this weekend, and my little girl, sweet, innocent, pure little 9-year-old girl. You know, everybody in my family's got devices. They're not cell phones. They're devices they play games on. Sue me, I know, send me letters. So my little girl, she's in the back of the car, and she's got her little iPod out, and she's playing this game, and we've seen the game, and we're kind of Hoover parents. We kind of pay attention to what they're doing, and this game is so innocent, and so it's like a little cartoon, kind of high school Sims kind of thing, if you're familiar with Sims. Who's not familiar with Sims? So all of a sudden, she's in the back of the car, and she says, "Oh, look, Daddy." And she shows me the phone. And evidently, there are two little boys in the game that begin to hold hands, and hearts are going all over there. And this little high school cartoon game, some of you are like, "Yay, woo, proud, yay." God says that's wrong. So I look at my daughter, and I say, "Baby, I love you. And you've not done anything wrong. But you can't play this game anymore. We're going to erase this game right now, because the world is trying to take something that is unnatural and what God calls an abomination, and they're trying to make it easy and cool and normal. They're trying to take what's not normal and make it normal in the mind of my little 9-year-old daughter. And guess what? Daddy's going to confront that. People are going to hate me. People are going to leave the church over it. Daddy's going to confront it. Because I'm a bad guy? Because I'm a mean guy? No, because God says, and I care more about what he says than what the world thinks." Holy Spirit, 1 degree. Move your people. I confronted them and cursed them. Some of you, some of the words I use, you're like, "You shouldn't say that." Well, Nehemiah did, so get off my back. I confronted them and I cursed them and I beat some of them. And I pulled out their hair. Now that doesn't seem all that masculine. But Nehemiah is not rolling around on the ground like in a girl fight pulling hair, okay? He comes in and he is beating and he's got him in a headlock and he's ripping hair out like that. And that is funny, but that's the difference in 1 degree. That's the difference between passive, languishing liquid and a boiling cauldron of power. Not power in ourselves. Look, I don't think I'm right because I think it. I know God is right because he says it. That's the difference. Every human being is going to have their own opinions and their own ideas. Christians are humble people. We submit not to what we think, but what God says. I had an incredibly good friend who was a lesbian at one point in my life. Incredibly good friend. I was very close with her. When Jesus saved me, we would have these conversations. It's hard to look across the table to someone and they're going, I want to love God, but God doesn't love me because I'm this and I'm that. The emotions that can surround human relationship are so deceiving. Because you feel, as a human being, you feel for a person. But you cannot allow your feelings or your emotions to trump what God says. "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on this account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin." To sin. "Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil? Evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And again, it's not a racial, ethnic thing. It's a God thing. Can light have any fellowship with darkness? Does Christ have anything to do with Belial, with Satan? It doesn't work. It's been proven it doesn't work. Solomon, in his great wisdom, made pacts with other nations and brought in foreign princesses. It was good for the politics of his day, but it wrecked the house of God. Because the wife would say, well, why can't I just, it's not a big deal. Why can't I just have my little idol? Don't you love me? And what's a man to do? What's a man to do? Solomon, because of associations he had made, neglected his convictions and neglected God's word because of human relationships. People had intermarried with people who didn't love God. And guess what? They didn't even know the language of Judah anymore. They didn't know the language of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, what he's done, his covenant-keeping faithfulness. They didn't even know his language. Didn't know how to communicate or speak. All they knew were the foreign languages, the language of Baal, the language of Dagon, the languages of gods that weren't even gods, but idols carved by human hands. As this spirit of conviction is pressing down upon us, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal things you've allowed into your home that are stealing the language of Judah from your children. We are in a very serious situation. Those of you who are paying attention, realize our culture, our Christian nation is no longer Christian. May it not be said of your children, they do not know the language of Christianity. Do not allow the television and the news to dictate to your children who Christians are, because they will have a false image. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the other main enemy of God's people. Someone from the high priest's family was married into the family of the second greatest. Actually, Sanballat was the first, Tobiah was the second, of the first main enemy of God's people. They'd intermingle. That can't work. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. I came in and I cleaned house. And some of you are going to want to pull this. That's not fair, because today we live in a day where the Wicked Witch from Oz gets to be the hero in her own movie. And Maleficent now. We love to take bad guys and show their perspective. And the culture goes, oh, you know, the bad guys really aren't that bad. I can understand. That's not how God works. I'm thankful I grew up in a day where the bad guys were the bad guys. And everybody cheered when they died. Satan is, in fact, second, that we're going to study Thessalonians next, coming up in August. And it talks about how a strong delusion is placed upon people who do not believe, to where they care about the perspective of the bad guys. And even just like in our own country, you got this entire generation that's kind of out there going, oh, well, America, we're really the bad guys. And that's national, that's not God's church. You need to separate those things. But people are fascinated with bad guys. And everybody wants to take the side of the underdog, right? It's not fair about the Ammonites. It's not fair about the these other people. It's not fair about the Horonites. God is holy. You believe in him or you don't. And the greatest sin, remember from John, is unbelief. And they get, at the end of time, exactly what they want. An existence eternally with no God. That may sound like heaven to some people, but we know that that is hell. God is just, and people get what they deserve. Remember me, oh my God, for good. The only people who don't get what they deserve are people who trust in Christ Jesus. God knew we were all going to get what we deserve. We were all going to get eternity without him. But God sent his Son to live the perfect life that we have not lived. And he died in our place for our sin. When we trust in Jesus, the full revelation of the faithfulness of God to humanity, when we trust in Jesus, we get what we don't deserve. We get eternity with him. Nehemiah prays for the third time, remember me, O God, for good. Nehemiah, we know from chapter 1, Nehemiah is a repentant man. He knows that God's faithful and he's unfaithful. So Nehemiah is not saying, hey, remember everything I've done so that I can earn salvation. It's not what Nehemiah is saying. That's not how it works. But Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm doing my very best to honor you. Remember me. And I pray that that is a prayer that every woman and every man in this room, every teenager, every person under the sound of my voice will be able to pray. God, remember me. I want to honor you. I want to make your name great. Move us that one degree. Band, if you'll go ahead and come up. Lord Jesus, your word is true. And throughout the historical narrative of your people, we see that you are constantly faithful and we are constantly unfaithful. God, there was a time in Nehemiah chapter 10 where the people were together hearing your word and they were moving forward and they wanted to make your name great. But in just a short amount of time, they had neglected all the commitments they had made. We are no different from your people in Nehemiah. God, I pray that you would put a love in us for your word. God, I pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit how to honor you, how to love you, how to lift up your name, how to make your name great. God, I pray that the conviction in this room would set aside areas in our lives that we can repent. God, I pray that we would be a people that were generous to you to make your name great. I pray that we would be a people who kept the Sabbath holy. I pray that we would be a people that did not allow our culture to assimilate into our lives in a way that breaks down our convictions about who you are and what you have done as you have revealed to us who you are and what you are doing. God, may we not walk through this life unconcerned or uncaring about your house, about what you've called us to. God, move us however many degrees you need to move us, to where we are men and women that are full of the power of your Holy Spirit, acting, confronting, moving in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory of your great name, Father. We are your church. Help us. We need you. Thank you for the promise you give us, because even under conviction and even with us repenting, we're still going to go out just like your people always have, and we're going to fail. But you are a faithful God, and the righteous fall 7 times, but yet they get up again. God, help us. Help us to continually pursue you, because we need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.